Our Heavenly Father, as we open your scripture, Lord, I pray again that you would bless us. We thank you for your word and for its power in our lives. We recognize our need to be taught, and we ask you to teach us. Lord, may your scripture do its work this morning in the lives of your children. And in those who do not know you, Lord, may it call them to you. We pray for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking now for some time at the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul has been the central figure for a lot of the book, not for all of it, but for a lot of it. He's a very interesting figure. Paul was very single-minded. At the end of his life, he was able to look back and say something very interesting, and something that not everyone can say. He said it to Timothy right at the very end. He wrote Timothy a letter, 2 Timothy, and he said this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. It would be a very wonderful thing to be able to look back at the end of your life and say that with confidence. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And to think that the Lord himself is going to bestow that crown. I've noticed as people grow older, they tend to think a lot more about what their lives are going to amount to. And when we're young, we just assume. When we get a little older, we start to think about how is this going to turn out. You know, starting to think I might see the finish line out there somewhere. So it's a natural thing to do as you age. Now, some people obviously avoid to the very last breath any thought of heaven or a reward or what's coming instead of a reward. But it's much wiser to take that long look, much healthier to consider how you live your life and how you can live it in such a way that you're going to receive a reward in heaven. And it's common that people begin thinking about that when they're old. You know, what do you have to do to be able to look back and say, I did it okay, and God's going to reward me for it. Wouldn't that be nice? Whatever you have to do, you have to consider that you're going to have to start doing it before right at the end, right? If you're going to attain it, more time spent is a good thing. So before you're right at the end, what do you have to do? Do it before there's no more opportunity to prepare. Victory doesn't come right at the end of the race. It comes through the whole race. The middle is important. The beginning is important. And so Paul's statement to Timothy tells us that it's possible to run well. It's possible to know that you're going to receive a substantial reward in heaven. But how do you get there? Well, this morning's text in Acts 20 shows us how Paul could know that. It gives us some insight into how we can live so that we know that we are going to receive a reward. We're going to be thinking about how to fight the good fight. That expression is from 2 Timothy, but that's what Paul is telling us about in the text for today, how he managed to do that. Paul is near the end of the third missionary journey. He's hurrying to get to Jerusalem before the Jewish holiday called Pentecost. And he's ministering to a few believers on the way. He doesn't have time to go everywhere that he has ministered. And his interaction with some of those believers is what gives us our insight into how to fight the good fight. Our text is Acts 20, 17 to 27. Acts 20, 17 to 27. I'm stopping right in the middle of this speech because there's no chance of covering all of it today. So we're going to cover the part of it that applies to how Paul lived. And next time, we'll look at his charge to the people he was talking with. Acts 20, 17 to 27, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solidly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And that's where we're going to stop for today. That's not the end of what he says to them. He begins a charge to them in the next verse. So that was a natural stopping point, since I couldn't necessarily take 2 hours of your day with this sermon. And because of the pressure on Paul's time, he's trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, and he couldn't go into Asia Minor and minister at all the churches where he had been before, including the church at Ephesus. And so he sends for the elders to come and meet him so they can have a quick meeting and he doesn't lose days and weeks in his hurried schedule. And they gladly come. And in their conversation, Paul encourages and strengthens them. And as he does that, he points to the example of himself. Now, Paul is not bragging. There are some leaders that are kind of saying, "It's all about me. And if everybody were like me, life would be good," right? Paul was not one of those guys. But he does point to himself. And the reason that he does that is because he knows that the leaders in the church at Ephesus must be examples to the flock. This is inherent to any godly leadership. We are examples, and we need to be good examples. People are watching all of the time, and Paul knows that these guys have to be examples, and so he's pointing to his own life as an example to teach them what they need to be. And our lives will either strengthen what we say or diminish what we say about the gospel. We're all examples. So Paul points to himself to teach them how they must be examples to the flock. He reminds them how he ministered to them. And in doing so, he shows us how he knew that he was going to receive a reward. He's telling us how he lived his life so that he could look back at the end and say, "I have finished the course. I did it right." And so we're only going to look at that part of this today. We'll get to the charge next time. But Paul is pointing to his own ministry, and as he does that, we get insight into how we have to live if we want to be able to look back without being ashamed. And the things that Paul demonstrated before the Ephesians were part of how he knew that, the way he lived, the priorities that he had, the energy he expended, and the things he pointed that energy toward. That's how he knew. And so that's what Paul is talking about. And that's why he could look back and say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I know I'm going to receive a reward." Now, we need to note that there is much more to this than just talk. This stuff that Paul is about to say that we just read and that we're going to look at in some detail, there's more to this than just saying all of these things. You know, you can always talk a good game. If Paul were a motivational speaker moving from town to town, talking to a new group of strangers every week and moving on before they found out what he was like, saying these words would be very different. But these people knew him. He had ministered in Ephesus for over 3 years, and they were all involved. They knew him from the very beginning, and all of these men would have known immediately if Paul had been embellishing anything. They would have been aware. They knew his weaknesses and they knew his strengths. If he was just making stuff up, they would have known it. If his stories had grown since he had been in Ephesus, they would have caught it. Paul's just recounting to them what they already know. And he reminds them of that at the very beginning. In verse 18, the middle of the verse, it says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." It's very emphatic when he says, "You yourselves know." That's stronger than "you know." You know. You do. The "you" is in there twice. You yourselves know. He didn't embellish the summary because they knew. He couldn't have if he had wanted to, because they would have caught it. Now, this is already a little different from the way some Christian leaders try to live their lives, and some Christians who are not in a position of leadership try to live their lives. This is a little different. Paul didn't see himself as some sort of aloof chief executive officer. He didn't live before them as an ivory tower academic who was out of touch with everybody in the room. He had not become some sort of hermit living a distant and unapproachable life. He had not created the first monastery where he had taken a vow of silence and ignored everyone in the world from then on. They knew him from the first day. They knew him because he poured his life into them. Now, in this passage, Paul emphasizes three priorities that enabled him to look back and know he had a reward coming. And this is the first of those three priorities. He poured his life into people. And so if you want to be able to look back with that kind of confidence, pour your life into other people. That's the first priority that shows up in this text. Paul lived in such a way that people knew him. When Paul concluded his 3-year-plus teaching ministry in Ephesus, the people in Ephesus didn't just know the material. They knew Paul. They knew him. They knew that he wasn't perfect. They knew what his weaknesses were. They knew that none of this was about him, but they knew he meant it. They knew he lived it as well as he could live it, and they knew that he loved them. Before Paul even gets to anything specific about his actions, he's already showing us the focus of a life that measures up. There's room in that life for intimate connections. You're not going to be able to look back with the kind of confidence that Paul expressed unless you pour your life into other people, unless you make yourself available to people, unless you're open with people and risk something with people. Paul did not make himself hard to get to know. He didn't keep people at arm's length. He didn't avoid becoming intimately acquainted with imperfect people. If you want to be able to look back at the end of your life and have confidence, then this is what you have to have. Pour your life into people. Christians are commanded to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not just to do it, but to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So you think about it and you do it. What does it take? How am I going to help that person? In verse 18, Paul says, you know, from the first day, how I was with you the whole time. From the first day. He didn't change his approach. He didn't get halfway in and hire a consultant and come up with a strategy. He just loved people from the beginning. Now, that's the first priority that comes up in this text. Now, these are not in order of importance, because they're all important. They're just in the order they come up. So the second one is not less than the first one. In fact, if anything, it's more. But the second priority, which becomes evident in our passage, certainly adds some meaning to how we pour our life into people. The second one is your service must be unto the Lord. Even as Paul points out to them that he poured his life into them, he reminds them that his service was ultimately to the Lord. And he said, I was with you the whole time at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me because of the plots of the Jews. There's a significant difference between a person who serves the Lord, and as the outflow of that is able to pour his or her life into other people. And a person who serves people without any consideration of the Lord. A person in that second category very quickly becomes somebody's puppet, or very quickly starts using everybody. But if our service is unto the Lord, then our love for people will remain genuine and lasting. And that's what Paul was doing. He was with them the whole time, pouring his life into them, but serving the Lord. He kept that perspective, and that's what you have to have. The only way you can ever be a blessing to anybody over the long term is if you love the Lord more than you love those people. If you love those people more than the Lord, they'll manipulate you or you'll manipulate them. It'll be one or the other. You won't bear to be able to lose them, and you'll start making adjustments or trying to control them. Or you won't bear to be able to lose them, and you'll start letting them control you. When you love the Lord the most, your love for them remains what it needs to be. And that's how Paul lived among them. These people were important to him because the Lord was the most important to him. He was a blessing to them because he loved the Lord more. Now, Paul defines this service that is unto the Lord that went on in the midst of all these people in very interesting ways. He says, serving the Lord with humility and with trials, and or tears and then trials. Humility and tears and trials. Now, again, that's a little different from what most of us are looking for and from what a lot of people pursue in the name of Christ. Most of us didn't really think we signed up for the humility and tears and trials plan when we signed up. Wait a minute, I thought I was in for the honor, celebration, and victory plan. Wasn't that like option A? Didn't I get that? But Paul saw these characteristics as being important enough to emphasize to Timothy. And Timothy knew quite a bit at this point. Now, this is at Ephesus, I mean. These are elders of the church at Ephesus. These are not newbies. And he says, this is how the service is. You know this. Don't forget that it's humility and tears and trials. The Ephesian elders needed to know. And we need to know. That's what it's like. Our service to the Lord entails challenges, and some of them are hard. There are enemies, and some of that is heartbreaking. And so you get some hard things, and you shed some tears, and you go through some trials that take a long time. But if you want to look back at the end of your life and know that you have run well and that you're going to receive a reward, serve the Lord first, even as you pour your life into people. Well, there's one more. The third of these priorities that becomes evident in this text, if you want to be able to look back and know, tell people the whole truth. Tell people the whole truth. In verse 20, Paul continues talking about himself and reminding them what they knew. He says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying." Now, when you're dealing with people, there's always a temptation to leave something out that you think they might not want to hear, or to change something a little bit into what they probably do want to hear. That temptation must have been present with Paul. He at least had to be aware of it, or he wouldn't say, "I didn't shrink from telling you everything that was profitable." Why would you shrink back if there wasn't some reason to hesitate? There's something about this that would make you pause. And Paul could have hedged. A person who talks well can always think of something else to talk about. But he's pointing out to the Ephesian leaders that he didn't do that. And because they knew him, they knew it was true. He told them everything that was profitable. Now, the initial response to that might be, well, so what? What's the big deal about that? I mean, everybody likes profit, right? Why wouldn't you say everything that's profitable? Well, if you think about it and realize what might be profitable for people at some point in their life, some of it's hard to say. I mean, sometimes what you need isn't what you want to hear. Sometimes correction is profitable. And the only way you can give somebody what they need would be to say, no, that's not true. You've misunderstood that. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, you've risked something because they may push back against that. Well, how dare you question my religion? What's profitable might even include rebuke. You can't do that. You have to stop. You can't call yourself a Christian and live that way. That's profitable when a person needs to hear it. You have to get rid of that, man. That's from your old life. That's foolishness from another religion. You have to forsake that. Try this with somebody in a Masonic lodge. Repent of your false religion. That's profitable for them. Try it with somebody who's a Jehovah's Witness. You have to bow before Jesus Christ as God in order to be saved. That's profitable for them. They just might not like it. You might have to be very specific in your reproof with your Masonic Lodge friend. You might say, Jesus did nothing in secret. That's what the Bible says. You're swearing blood oaths in secret and meeting in rooms without windows. You need to repent. Can you see how you would want to draw back a little bit from saying what's profitable? What if that's your grandfather who's a Masonic Lodge member? And you care about him and you want to say, and you say it very gently, but Granddad, that's wrong. You need to forsake that as evil. You know, a person who will only use soft and affirming words with you is lying to you at least some of the time. All affirmation all the time is a lie because nobody's perfect. And so what's profitable means sometimes you got to face up to what you're doing wrong. And Paul told people everything that was profitable. He didn't shrink away from that. In verse 20, he says that he was declaring these things to them and teaching them. That's two different things, declaring and teaching. And the teaching was public and from house to house. So he would say what had to be said. Sometimes, I mean, you have to start with a declaration, a propositional statement. That's wrong. You don't need to think that. You've misunderstood that. And then you have to back that statement up with showing them why you know that. Here's what the scripture teaches. They have to know that you didn't just make it up. So Paul made the declaration and then showed them that he wasn't making it up. It was in the scripture. He took the time to teach it, to explain it, to show that these things he's declaring are actually coming from God's word. And that's what every Christian has to do. If we want to be able to look back and know that we have run the race well and that there's a reward in heaven for us that Jesus himself is going to bestow, we better be telling people the whole truth, not leaving anything out. You want to look back at the end of your life and be able to say what Paul said, that's got to be there. And on this third priority, Paul goes into considerable detail and he makes it clear that our explanation of the truth to people always has to be centered on the gospel. I mean, he's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus and he comes back to the gospel. In verse 21, he reminds them of what he kept central. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry was the same to everyone, regardless of their religious background or their race. It was always repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. You never drift from that. Paul was careful to proclaim it in ways people could understand. So if he was talking to Gentiles, it sounded more basic. He had to cover some things that the Jews were already assuming because they had the Old Testament. But in each case, it always came to that. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. With everyone. That's the fundamental point. Salvation comes only that way. And no level of advanced teaching will ever depart from this. Even we who have been Christians for a long time and have been trying to do better, and God has granted some blessing in that, still have to remember that our hope is in Christ and not in ourselves. We haven't arrived. We still need that same basic gospel to keep us from despair when we fail. So as we determine to tell people everything that's profitable, this has to be central. Salvation comes only in Jesus Christ. It comes only to those who repent and turn to Him and hope in Him. Now, having laid out those priorities, Paul says something very similar to the Ephesian elders to what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. In verses 22 to 27, he says, "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life as of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went out preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." He's looking back. He's saying, "I'm never going to see you again. I'll be dead before I see you again." And he's saying, "I'm innocent. I've done what I needed to do." This is the same kind of confidence that he displays in his letter to Timothy. He knows he's near the end of his life. He doesn't know the details, but he knows it's going to go downhill quick. And he knows that he's innocent of the blood of all men, and that he's going to be able to stand before the Lord in confidence because of how he's lived his life. And he's able to say this stuff, recognizing that he's at the end and that he'll never see these people again in this world. And he doesn't have to say to them, "Now listen, guys, I should have done better. But you can do better." I mean, if that's all you got, that's a good thing to say. But he doesn't have to say that. He says, "I'm innocent. I've done it. I did what I had to do." He's confident that because of the priorities that he lived by, he's done everything he needs to do. Everything's covered. And as he's saying that to them, he repeats that third priority. He's innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Repetition in Scripture is significant. I mean, how many times does it need to say it before we're obligated to pay attention? That would be once, right? But he's emphasizing this to those guys, and God is to us by preserving it for us. He didn't shrink from declaring to them the whole purpose of God. He knows he has done his duty. And he's about to challenge them to do theirs. And this is what's on his mind more than the other stuff. I stuck with the Scripture. This is one thing. Out of these three things, this is the one that'll keep your life from being a failure. This is the one that'll keep the other two in track. Fix it on the Scripture. Don't play games with the Scripture. Don't twist the Scripture to make you or anybody else more comfortable. Paul is saying to them, I know that I am innocent because I didn't avoid any topics. I didn't skip over anything uncomfortable. I didn't sidestep anything because it would be unpopular. And I didn't emphasize one thing to the exclusion of another. I taught it all. I gave you the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. All of it. This is the best possible safeguard against error. You've noticed those guys. I've mentioned two groups already this morning. I've been in kind of a blunt mood today. I don't know where that's coming from. None of that was in the notes, you know. But they all use the scripture. My Masonic Lodge friends that I contended with a few years ago, all they quoted the Bible to support their heresy. The Jehovah's Witnesses will show up on your door holding a Bible. And if you don't like their translation, they'll use yours and point to stuff. The Mormons do the same. They have another book, but they'll still use your Bible. You realize that any error of any kind can be supported from the Scripture as long as you take the Scripture out of context? I've told you the joke about Judas went out and hanged himself, turned the page, go thou and do likewise. You can say anything by taking Scripture out of context. But no error can survive the whole counsel of God. No error can bear up under the weight of the whole of Scripture. And that includes the cults, but it also includes a personal agenda that somebody might have and might not even see themselves that would distract and turn a church or a family. Whole of Scripture will take care of that and bring them back on track. A selfish perspective that's keeping you from seeing what you need to see. The whole counsel of God will bring you back to where you need to be. Those human traditions that are part of how you grew up and you need to scuttle them, but you can't quite let go of them because they're so dear and it's just nostalgia. The whole counsel of God will take care of it. Your unintentional errors that you don't even know you're making, you keep digging deep into the whole of Scripture and God will reveal them and you'll be able to set them aside. Nothing that's wrong can bear the weight of the whole of Scripture. So you fix your life on that. And you say to other people that you give them the whole counsel of God. You declare it and you teach it in your sphere of influence, your family, your workplace, your church, wherever you have a chance to talk to people. You pour your life into people. You serve the Lord. And you tell people the whole truth. Church I served in the 90s, I had a lot of elderly people. There was one lady in the church. I really miss her. She was a sweetie. She used to say, even if I live to be an old woman, it won't be long. She was 82 the first time she said that to me. And she said it almost every time I visited her. Even if I live to be an old woman, it won't be long. If you wait till you're an old woman or an old man to look back and see how you ought to live your life, it'll be kind of late to get started. But you think about it, you don't have to be 82 to say it. Even if you live to be old, it won't be long. It'll be gone like this. Even you kids in the room, you know, our lives are they're just like a little puff of smoke, and then they're gone. So the day of reckoning comes pretty fast, much quicker than we tend to realize as we're plodding along. But it's coming, and it's coming quick. And even if you live to be old, it won't be long. And so wherever you are on this thing, whether you're kind of like Mary Lou Gaddis, even if you live to be an old woman, it won't be long when you're 82. Or if you're just a kid, whatever you've got left is what you've got left. You better make the most of it. Pour your life into people. in your service of the Lord and found your service of the Lord on the whole counsel of God, with the centerpiece of that being the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Ah, Lord God, use your word and your people today that we might live well for your glory. Pray you'd use it to greatly encourage your children, to help us to be strengthened for faithful service, to help us to shed anything unnecessary from our lives, any distractions, that we could serve you with whole hearts. And Lord, for any in our midst who do not know you, Lord, again, we beg for your mercy. Call them to yourself. Be glorified, we pray, in their salvation. Bless us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one of my